this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly.
Welcome to the radio program Genesis and the Gates of Hell. Everyone knows the book of Genesis, even if they haven't studied it, but the gates of hell is a less known phrase that is in the New Testament. It is the phrase used by Christ when he was with the disciples at Caesarea Philippi near the Sea of Galilee. Christ was telling his disciples that the church will go on the offensive against Satan, and Satan will not prevail, but the church will prevail. That is what this radio program is about. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Is that true? For a Christian, it is truth. In John chapter 1, it says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." When your children come home from school or college with the notion that the stories in Genesis are untrue because science says it is not true, how do you respond? When you ask, "What are you talking about?" they will generally respond, "Science says so." Your response should be that science has changed, but the Bible has not. You can no longer reject the stories of Genesis because science disproves it, because recent scientific discoveries reaffirm the stories in Genesis.
Ken Ham was the inspiration behind the recreation of Noah's Ark, which is
Kentucky.
Yeah, it's in Kentucky.
Up around Lexington?
That's right, near Lexington. So anyway, I wanted to play just a few seconds of a dissertation he had on Genesis, and I think it's important that we maybe begin with this.
Could God really have created everything in 6 days? You know, when people ask me that, and they say, "Could God have done it in 6 days?" the first thing I say is, it's really not a matter of what God could have done. It's really a matter of what God said he did. And that's the point. You see, the Bible is God's word, and God has written down for us about the creation. He's given us the creation account. And as you read through Genesis 1, if you just take it at face value, it certainly seems like God is saying that he created everything in 6 days. But are they?
Now, that's the beginning. And that's where I think that the number one attack is going on against the scripture right now, is on the issue of creation and did God create the world in 7 days. And there was another time in history, around the time of the American Revolution, an era in France called the French Revolution. And there was a man that was very much involved in the French Revolution, and his name was Voltaire. And one of the things that Voltaire said was that in 50 years, from his death, that the Bible wouldn't be around. I want to read just a little bit of what he had to say. This comes from a Daniel Merritt, Dr. Daniel Merritt. His research into a quote concerning Voltaire's prediction that the Bible would not be read in a century, and the use of his facility, but the use of his, and that the, after running the article, Dr. Merritt came across further evidence of this story. Basically, it's this, that Voltaire's home in 50 years was owned by the Geneva Bible Society, and they were storing and printing Bibles in Voltaire's home. And, of course, the agnostics and atheists and those of that ilk thought that that was just folklore. But he did his research, And by golly, they did own it. They did use Voltaire's printing press to print Bibles. And they printed those Bibles and distributed them all over the world. I think that's a good place to begin this show. It's always an attack on the Scripture. And we've got Greg Grayson with us today, and he's going to be with us. He and I will be on this show. I'm Marshall Bandy, and we are going to be doing this show once a week. So, Greg, how are you doing today?
Well, I'm tired for a Monday. Hear it in my voice. But I think it's interesting and ironic. God can take and use anything for his purpose and the working of his goodwill, even someone like Voltaire. And I think that as we start through Genesis and we look at it bit by bit, we will see the genius in God's ability to create. The very fact that he did create something from nothing, I think, is the biggest problem that many non-believers, and maybe even some believers, skip over. They don't stop and dwell on that fact. Anything that man has created, he creates it out of something that already exists. God said that the earth was without form and void. When he said in the beginning God created, it wasn't the beginning for him. It was the beginning for time. It was the beginning for existence. And he created, whether you want to say 6 days, or whether you want to say, as the Bible says, a day is as if 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years is as a day. In the beginning, God created time, but time does not have any hold on God. We want to measure him and put him in a box. And as that intro said, could he really do it in 6 days?
Well, I guess the question is this. It's an attack on the Word.
That's
what it is. It's an attack on the Word. And did God really say? Who else used the terms, did God really say?
Yeah.
Is there anyone that pops into your mind right now that says, did God really say?
Oh, absolutely. I think the serpent, under the influence of the angel of light, said that to Eve. Did he really say that?
And if God can create the world, what's to keep him from creating it in 7 days? If he can create the universe, what does 7 days have to do with it?
I think you go back to a more fundamental question. If there is a God, and I think that's the first hurdle you got to clear, is he supernatural, powerful, and can do any and all things to the pleasure of his own will?
What is it? Omnipotent? Omnipotent, omnipresent.
Omniscient. Yeah.
Eternal. And there's a list of six. I can't remember all six of them right now, but at any rate, you get the point.
Yeah, so I think that if a person cannot accept that there is a higher power, and that higher power has the ability, at the pleasure of his will, to create something from nothing, then they have a problem believing anything the Scripture has written down, in my opinion. So Genesis and the creation story, I think, is fundamental to our belief system and to who we believe God is and what he can do.
Have they quit teaching Genesis in churches? Not all of them, certainly.
You know, I think...
Or do they just kind of skip over it?
I don't think Genesis in the Old Testament is where most churches want to live.
And you have to ask yourself, why? Why don't they want to go there? Isn't it because the science, they view the science as being against them?
Yeah.
That there are scientists out there that have said, well, it's billions of years old, and and God couldn't have done this in 7 days, and then you've got evolution.
Sure.
And, yeah. And you know, man has been around for not 5,000 years, but
eons, yeah.
200,000
yeah.
years.
Yeah.
And that we are related to the apes.
Oh, actually, we crawled out of the swamps. We crawled out of a primordial ooze.
Yeah.
And one cell split and formed another. And, yeah, who was it that said that's about as logical as if you give a monkey a piano, he can compose Beethoven's Fifth if you give him enough time?
Yeah. And, let's see, a minister as a hoax during Trick or Treat had one of his children dress up in a monkey suit and carried reeds around with him, and said, and rather than saying Trick or Treat, I said, I came out of the reeds.
Yeah, just crawled out.
I just crawled out of the reeds.
Right.
Just crazy, insane stuff that... So anyway, it says in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created. What's been your study on that recently?
I think that the fact that we see that God created the heavens and the earth tell us that neither were in existence before that point, that event. How long, if you want to think about time, as we think about time, how long was God before the creation event? Well, we know Christ said that I am, and that I am the Alpha and Omega. There is no beginning and there is no end for God. That concept alone, that creation was the beginning of time, the beginning of existence, the beginning of heaven, the beginning of earth. The fact that we tend to think by a clock, it paints us into a corner. We don't think like God does, and he says that, my ways are higher than your ways, of course, but he doesn't think in the terms of days and weeks, minutes and hours, and we do. And sometimes I think that we believe, for instance, we can take from this story that we value the time we have here on this earth. We value it so highly and so preciously, and we don't really see the significance of eternity because we can't wrap our arms around such that we could possibly be timeless. So I think time is a very interesting concept that was created. And so Genesis, which the term Genesis means in the beginning, it earmarks the beginning of an event. And that event was God creating not only the heavens but the earth and everything that exists in the earth thereafter and in the heavens as well. So just those few short words, we can pull from it so much. And I think that one answer to one of your questions, why do most churches want to live in the New Testament? I don't know that this is the sole reason, but I would conjecture that one possibility is that to get into the Old Testament, you gotta roll your pants up, take your shoes off, and get ready to wade into it, because you don't get things easily out of the Old Testament. I think the New Testament comes to us fairly easy, and it's been taught to us, particularly us Southerners, from when we were wee little lads, right?
Right.
But the Old Testament and its foresights and its foreshadowing and its deeper understood meanings, you have to really get into and research and dig to learn. But there is so much from the Old Testament that you can spend months in just the first few chapters of Genesis.
Well, I said that the program would be known as Genesis and the Gates of Hell. And the Gates of Hell, for most people, they have heard of that maybe, that phrase, but they don't have any idea where it came from in the Scripture. But Jesus talks about it. It's in Matthew 16, verses 13, and a few other verses. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, which is around, what's the name of the area where Jesus had his ministry most of the time? The Sea of Galilee. It's in that region. He asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. What do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man. Boy, there's a lot there. But my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ, as if they would pay any attention to that. First thing you do is tell something, say something spectacular, and then tell the people that you've told it to. Now, don't say anything about this.
Yeah, it's just between me and you.
It's just between me and you. Let's talk a little bit about where Caesarea Philippi is and what was there. It was a place that the Romans had, I guess you would say, had placed improvements on it. A legal word called hereditaments. That's where you put all kinds of improvements on your property, buildings, fences, all sorts of things that's more than the land. And at Caesarea Philippi, there was a temple of Augustus. There was the grotto of the god Pan. There was the court of Pan and the nymphs. And the court, the temple of Zeus, the court of Nemesis, the tomb temple of the sacred goats, the temple of Pan, and the dancing goats. Now, there was also here a cave that went very deep into the earth. And in front of that cave was a great big, it was on top of rock. It was like, I don't know, the rock on Stone Mountain. I mean, it was just solid rock. Weren't any improvements in front of the gate. And that was called the Gates of Hell. And so you had, what did you have there? You had a representation of everything that was against the Judeo God.
Idols.
Pure
idols. Yeah,
you call them man-made idols, or you could call them representations of Satan. Many of these places had places for infant sacrifice. And there is Jesus and his disciples standing in the middle of Caesarea Philippi and he is giving them this story. That was never told to me when I was in school, that's what was going on. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So he's standing right there in front of all the demonic, the most concentrated group of demonic beings that he could possibly gotten in front of. And he is telling Peter that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, meaning that not that the church is going to be attacked, but that the church is going to bust the gates of hell wide open.
Yeah, won't hold us back.
Will not hold us back.
Yep. And I think that's what Christ did.
So, Genesis, attacks on Genesis, is an attack on the foundation of what the church is all about.
Yeah, and I think that Christians have to come to the conclusion that when the secular world challenges such supernatural events, such as the virgin birth.
Or such as Voltaire, when he says in 50 years you won't be able to find a Bible.
Right. Or Jonah, or the creation of Adam from the dust. We have to understand that we believe these things through faith. We don't have to prove them. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I like to replace the word faith with reliance. I think that gives us a little bit better understanding. Who do you rely on? Who do you place your faith in? Do you place your faith in God's Word? Do you rely on God's Word being true? And some of God's Word we can't completely understand. And I think that we have limitations with our own abilities and our own understandings to completely know. But, you know, I mean, Christ said, you know, you will know. You will see me clearly. Right now it's like looking into a dirty glass or a dirty mirror, but there will be a time when you'll see clearly. So I think sometimes if we don't understand something, we just want to automatically dismiss it.
So we've sort of laid the foundation of what our little program is about here. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless, and empty darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters.
And God said, let there be light, and there was light.
And Jesus, what did he say he was? I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man goes to the Father except through me.
More importantly, we see there the Trinity. In the beginning, God, the Spirit moved over the face of the waters, and God said the word, create light. And in the New Testament, we find that Christ, in John, it says that all things were created by the word.
And the word was, the word became flesh.
And dwelt among men.
So
we see the Trinity even right there in the beginning of Genesis, that unless you dig, like I say, unless you wade into it and dig into it, you just gloss over that real quick. And Genesis is like that. The whole Old Testament, other than maybe Numbers, I don't know what you can learn from Numbers.
Well, we're going to jump ahead a little bit. We can bounce around this a little bit. We don't have to stick with the first five verses or 10 verses. But we were having a discussion the other day about Adam and Eve and the serpent and the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
So can you reflect to the audience our discussion on that the other day. Do you remember?
Well, gosh, I could talk for an hour or more on that. The tree of knowledge. I read something yesterday that was funny. You know, the serpent, who was more cunning than any other beast of the field, the text says, the serpent was, and most commentators agree, was not Satan. The serpent was a created being. Adam named that being because the book tells us that God brought the fowl and the beast of the field to Adam to see what he was going to name them. So Adam named the serpent. And the serpent was then fell under the influence of Lucifer.
All right. Now, most people out there are going to say that the serpent was a snake.
And I think probably so. Not like we know a snake to be today. Because the snake's punishment was to crawl on his belly and eat dust. So the serpent could have been a winged creature. It could have been a creature that walked upright. It could have been any number of forms. But that was part of the serpent's punishment for doing what the serpent did. The serpent chose, I think, to act under the influence of Lucifer.
In rebellion.
I would say that most of the Garden of Eden knew what was right and wrong. The only right and wrong God had laid down to that point was don't eat of this tree.
Yeah.
And why would the serpent want to see Adam and Eve fall? Some commentators say, well, you know, all the other created beings were jealous that God walked with Adam and that God had favored Adam and he didn't favor the other beasts of the field. And so that could have been why the serpent decided he was going to take Adam and Eve down. I personally believe, and in Revelations you find that there is text that says that it called Satan that ancient serpent. But I think that the serpent was influenced by Lucifer. Either way, God punished the serpent for what it did. And I don't think God would have punished the serpent had it not been justified.
You said a minute ago that the serpent was a beast of the field.
Mm-hmm.
Is that in the scripture?
The scripture states that the serpent was now more cunning than any other beast of the field. And there was only two creatures that you had: the fowl of the air, the beast of the field, and the fish in the sea. So nowhere in the Old Testament in Genesis does it talk about the serpent being anything other than a beast.
So the beast does something peculiar. He starts talking.
Probably always could talk. I don't think it was a surprise to them.
Okay. And he talks to who?
Well, that's interesting. He goes to Eve. See, Eve was not commanded by God. Adam was commanded by God. Eve wasn't even created when God commanded Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Eve received that instruction from Adam, so she was a secondary source of authority. Adam was the primary source of authority coming from God. He was given dominion over the garden. Not Eve, Adam was given dominion over the garden. And so the serpent, and the question you ask, why didn't he go to Adam? Why didn't the serpent try and trick Adam? Because he definitely deceived Eve. Eve was deceived, no doubt about it. Adam wasn't. I believe Adam knew exactly what he was doing. And that is a deep, deep thought. If your wife came to you and said, oh, Marshall, I've done something so terrible. If you don't help me cover this up, I'm going to go to prison for the rest of my life. Do you think Adam had some care for Eve, that he loved her? that he said, well, if you're going down, Eve, I'm going down with you. Maybe. I think not. I think Adam did it in open rebellion. I think they both wanted to be like God. That's what the serpent said. Oh, God don't want you to eat this apple because he wants you to be like him. He knows you'll be like him.
Did the serpent ever talk to Adam during this event?
We don't see it.
There's no reflection of that. There's no reflection of that in the scripture.
You know, the Testament says that, so Eve saw that it was good for food, and she took it and ate, and Adam did eat who was with her.
So he was with her at the time she took it. That's what it says.
It could be. You know, yeah. It could be like I'm saying, well, I'm with the United States. You know, I'm with a pop. But the Bible insinuates that Adam was not, it wasn't like Eve brought this apple to him or whatever the fruit was. It could have been a nut for all, and say, oh, you should taste this. This is something I found that's new. You won't believe how good it tastes. And the Bible doesn't say Adam was deceived by Eve.
No.
Mm-mm. It says he ate it with her.
Willingly.
Yeah. I think it was Adam knew better. He knew better. And you'll find that the severity of punishment between Eve and Adam are different. They didn't both get punished the same way. Right?
Nope.
Adam was punished more severely than Eve. And Adam is to blame, not Eve. Eve's not to blame for the fall of man and for our sinful nature. Adam is, because God commanded Adam. And that's how rich Genesis is. I read something the other day I thought was very funny when the serpent told Eve, you know, oh, God don't want you to eat that because he knows when you do, you'll be like God. Why didn't Eve say, well, why don't you eat it? Well, you know, why are you avoiding taking a bite?
All right, well, we've used up our 30 minutes, and we've just gotten started, and this could go on for a long time. But we hope we've given you all some food for thought, and we'll be back with our next program within a week. And pretty soon we'll have this scheduled down to a specific time and every week. And
is there a site they can go to? Or
not yet.
If they have questions, we're going to have that coming up.
We're going to have we'll have a website. And we'll have a social media presence, and so hopefully we'll hear from some of our listeners, and we can answer our questions. We won't take calls. And if somebody has a guest that they would like for us to bring on the show, we'll be glad to do that. So right now, from the Genesis and the Gates of Hell show, we will see you next week.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore.